And as we continue to read the Gospel of Matthew, once again, the fourth chapter, the first 11 verses, my challenge for all of us is to be very, very familiar with the Word of God, with the text that we are studying. Go over it again and again and again until the meaning of it all will just stand out by itself. Once again, we review how Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus. What was he trying to do? Well, it does not come forth easily as sin. It's always a tempting thought, a human desire. Step outside the Word of God. The temptations are actually very subtle things. It's not a straightforward asking the Lord Jesus to do something foolish, do something criminal, to do something that nobody would do. The temptation is always very, very subtle. Sometimes we don't realize that a sin can begin with a tempting thought or a human desire, or we forget the Word of God and then we fall. That's how Satan tried to test and to tempt the Lord Jesus. It was not an outright kind of a thing, but always in very subtle ways. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw through Satan's ploys and he was able to defeat him thoroughly. Well, how could the Lord Jesus defeat Satan like that? Well, there are a number of things that we can list out, and I'm not even exhausting these reasons as I list them for you. One, he was absolutely devoted to God, his Father. That helped a lot. And then there was his discernment. He understood that sometimes the problem of sin is not just an outward deed. It could be a very subtle thing, and he was able to discern. Then, of course, there was his knowledge of God's Word, the Scriptures, and that stood him in good stead. There was his steadfast obedience to God the Father, and of course, his strength of character. We actually have a lot of other reasons that we can come up with as to why and how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to defeat Satan. But these are things which are highlighted because we realize that we are capable of developing our understanding, our knowledge, our faith, our strength of character as well. Well, let's take a look today at the third attempt by Satan. And we read in Matthew 4, 8 and 9, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. But this time around, the last temptation, Satan is going to go all out. No subtleties this time, no suggestions, no tempting of desires or thought, just up front. Okay, I will give all of these things to you. What things? Well, sometimes when you don't see them, you don't desire them. But if you see them through the eye gate, you may be tempted. And so the kingdoms were there to be to display their glory. What kind of glory? It could be buildings. It could be luscious fields. It could be fruitful vineyards and farmland. And everything looks good and promising. I think that's what could have been very attractive to some. And so what Satan was trying to do was to show to the Lord Jesus the wealth that he can have, the fame that he will gain, the power he will receive, the glory that will come if all these things were given to him. And it was a straightforward offer. Right? All these things, he said, I will give to you. You can take them. What was his price? You fall down, and then you worship. That was the price. It sounds like a simple thing, right? Bow the knee, you know, worship a moment, and all these things would be yours. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was way too sharp for Satan to be tempted in this manner. And the Lord's reply this time was very strong, very, very insistent. Away with you, Satan, he replied. For it is written, once again, the word of God was there. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Well, how do we understand this particular text, actually? This time, the Lord Jesus Christ was not actually citing a particular text as such, but a concept, a truth, a doctrine that very much was a part of his life. But both thoughts are actually derived from the scriptures. And we read, it is written. Obviously, we are challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ and his knowledge. That knowledge of the scriptures was absolutely outstanding in more ways than one. His understanding absolutely impeccable. So he cited the word of God, and then we read, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, we need to take a look at this text very carefully to understand what this text is all about. There are two parts to it, actually, and what the Lord Jesus Christ did was to conflate the two into one, so that worship and service are seen as one and the same, right? Sometimes we separate, this is a worship, and then there's a service. So we call it a worship service. Actually, there are two different things. One is worship, and one is service. And they are really closely tied in together. So let's look at the question of worship in the first place. When the Lord God spoke to Israel, we read this recorded in Exodus 20. And God said to Israel very, very clearly, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, what does it mean? So when we talk about relating to God, worship of God, the first line of thought must be simply this. There shall be no other gods before God. Now, this is important. In other words, there can be no acknowledgement of any other deities. There is only simply God. That's it. So the whole idea of worship can only be given to one who is truly and fully God, to nobody else. Was Satan God in any way? No. This is no way in which, there's no way in which the Lord Jesus will bow down his knee to one who is a created being. And Satan, in all his power, is only a created being. He's only an angel. Nothing more than that. He is certainly not God. He is not the creator. So why should the Lord Jesus worship one who is only creator? So Exodus 23, it's important for us to remember what God said. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, let's take a look at one particular text in Psalm 95. This Psalm 95 is very often used or studied with reference to how can we understand how we may worship God correctly. So Psalm 95, 1-7, we have a description or a list of reasons as to why we worship God. One, he is the rock of our salvation. Two, he is truly a great God. Three, he is a great king above all gods. He is creator. Now, if you take a look at all these reasons, immediately we will recognize and understand Satan is none of the above. If he is really none of the above, why should worship be given to him? That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. That's a beautiful description of who God is. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. What part did Satan have in any of this creation? Absolutely none. All right? Now we talk about the Lord God being the great God, the great King above all gods. Where would Satan fit in into this description? The answer is not at all. So why would the Lord Jesus Christ want to offer worship in any way to Satan when he is but a created being? Nothing more than that. Right? Now we come to the question of serving. Right? If you will just bow down and worship and offer worship to Satan, that was a temptation. See, so it's not just a question of worship. What the Lord Jesus Christ did was to put the two together, worship and service. If one recognizes a person as worthy of worship, service must come immediately after. And this was the point. So what the Lord Jesus Christ did, very sharply so, is that he combined the two concepts together. And so, well, let's look at two statements about the issue of service. The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 13 and 14. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. Okay? You shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. These words were said to Israel as they were entering into the land of Canaan. So as we look at it, this is where Moses reminded them. One, their regard of the Lord God is one where they must reverence him or fear him. And of course, the idea is that they must serve him. And if they were to take an oath of any for any occasion, they must use only his name and not the name of any other gods. Well, they were all going into the land of Canaan where there are many, many different names of gods. Each tribe had its own special god to worship. And Israel must be very sure that he would do none of these things. The question of service, can Israel end up serving any of these gods? The answer is absolutely no. If we acknowledge God in worship, then we must also acknowledge him in service. Then Deuteronomy 10, the second statement, right? And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Same, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, these things are important. And the challenge was to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. So these are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ summarized in this classic statement in Matthew chapter 4. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. 4:10, Matthew. So what the Lord Jesus Christ did was actually to summarize the Lord's word in Exodus 20, verse 3, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 10. Put them together. And this was his answer to Satan concerning worship or bowing the knee, or not stated, but actually meant. Serve him, in other words. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw it. If he were to end up offering worship, he will end up serving Satan. And he cannot do either, because Satan is not God, and therefore he cannot be worshipped. If he cannot be worshipped, why end up serving him? And the answer was no on both occasions. And this is a classic understanding, an answer to the devil. And of course, the devil knew that he was thoroughly defeated. What is God's place in the life of the believer, in the life of the Lord Jesus? He is to be loved, he is to be served, he is to be worshipped, he is to be feared, his name is to be used when oaths are being taken, His ways are to be walked in, to love him. This is the whole idea of what worship and service would actually entail. So it's not just a matter of I go and serve a little bit here and there. No, it's not. It's the whole concept that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to bring across to Satan, as well as for instruction to all who would read the Gospels. Where is God's place in our own life? We have to know who he is as Creator, as Lord, as God, as King, as one who is worthy of worship. And once we understand that, the next part of it automatically should be there. And that is, how do we relate to him but to serve him? And this is absolutely wonderful to take note of. Well, then we read in Matthew 4:11 that the devil left him. Because remember, he is a devil and he knows his limits. His intelligence, his understanding, his knowledge is also limited in more ways than one. Well, so there were three things he felt he felt that the Lord Jesus would surely succumb to one or two, three or all of them. And he was wrong and on all counts. He tried to tempt him via the stomach. Are you hungry? Why don't you turn the stones into bread? He tried to tempt him with reference to jumping down from the pinnacle of the temple. You know, the angels of God, well, they will look after you. Nothing's going to happen to you. You are the Son of God. They will do their part. And the Lord Jesus would have none of them. Behold, my servant, was how God portrayed the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 42. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would do, who seek to fulfill. He would be God's servant. And being God's servant, he is not going to take advantage in any way, at any time, all rights and privileges that may be extended to him. Now, this is absolutely important. And so the devil was defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us how to resist him. And at this point of time, the angels came and ministered to him. Well, how did the angels minister to him? We really don't know. Well, but Elijah was very hungry. An angel was sent to him to make him a bit of a cake and give him some water to drink. It's possible that an angel could have been sent to do that. We don't know, right? But the angels are also there with reference to offer company. The idea of they would be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. They would be talking to him. They will be in relating to him, and that in itself would be very comforting. And in this particular way, they can minister to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So it could have been a physical ministry, it could be a very personal, emotional, relationship kind of ministry. We are not told exactly how they did it, but we do know that angels are there and they minister to the servants of God, to the saints of God, to those who are heirs of salvation. Now, as we conclude our study of the temptations, we have to of the Lord Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, what do we go away with? And I think the text in 1 Peter is going to be really, really quite important for us to consider. What is that particular word? Let's turn to 1 Peter, and in chapter 5, we see these words very clearly stated for us. And it's important because when Peter wrote what he did to all the Christians, to all the believers who had taken a lot of suffering, and the evil one is the one who actually caused all of these things. We read, what's the best way to fight temptations and the evil one? One, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? Don't get frustrated. Don't get angry. Don't get disappointed. Don't get discouraged. Just humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. right? We may feel humiliated, we may feel down, but one day the Lord will exalt us in due time. What else should we do? The best thing to do is to learn to cast all our cares upon the Lord. That's the best thing to do. And as we cast all our cares upon the Lord, we'll find the burdens be taken away from us. Now, as we take a look also at what we want to consider, this is important for us. Be sober, be vigilant. Right? That's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was sober, he was vigilant, because he knew the evil one will come and attack in any and every way possible. In chapter 5, verse 8, the second part, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Like a lion that is roaring, he will try to cause us to fear him. And we should not fear him. The one and only person we should fear ought to be the Lord our God. That's it. And that is the first thing that we want to consider. Right? Can he devour us at will? Answer, no. He cannot do that. Anything he wants to attempt to do, he will have to seek permission to be allowed to do that. Now, that's important. Right? How can we battle against the evil one successfully? Well, we are told here by 1 Peter, written in 1 Peter, resist him. That's the best thing to do, right? We cannot say like the Lord Jesus, away with you. We can't say that. We don't have the authority to do that. But we can resist him. That is the challenge of it all. What does that mean to resist? That means we don't yield to what he says. We don't yield to the thoughts that he gives to us. We don't yield to the desires that he may create within us. And so we resist him and all whatever form he may take to tempt us. Two, we must learn to be steadfast in our faith. We have a faith in the Lord. We have a faith that can do wonderful things. And our faith must be such that we are able to be steadfast in our character, in our trust, in our hope in God. We must understand we need to be steadfast in every sense of the word. Right? Now we read further. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What does that mean? You see, the sufferings that the believers were actually going through at that point of time were sufferings which were common to all in the brotherhood in the world. What is this suffering that we are talking about? Since the evil one is mentioned, he is actually the one causing all the problems. And because he has got many servants serving under him, all over the world, they will try to cause suffering to believers. Because believers, we are just human beings. A lot of times we are afraid of suffering, we don't like suffering, we cannot accept suffering, we grumble, and so on and so forth. That's where we can fall. The best thing we can do is we resist all these things. We understand that this is from Satan, we resist him. So what may we trust in? And this is where it is wonderful for us to take note of us. First, we trust in God. He is the God of all grace. He has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Accept suffering after you have suffered a while. Don't worry about the suffering. There is a plan, there is a hope within us. What is that work? Well, the Lord is allowing us to go through suffering in the first place, number one. Okay, but to watch this. He is going to perfect us. In other words, he's going to mature us through suffering. So don't be afraid of it. Right? He will establish us further through suffering. He will strengthen us even more through suffering. and he will finally settle us so that we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ, following in his footsteps. We can defeat the evil one too. And our hearts, as we conclude this series of studies, must be to give glory to God and to say to him, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And if we can say this, then our study of Matthew 4, 1 to 11, our study of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be in vain. And we can understand and appreciate all that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And what sustained him was very, very obvious. Same like us, his faith in God, the resistance, the trust in God, that all these things were within God's hand, within God's will. And through it all, at the end of it all, we are going to be far more mature. We are going to be more established, strengthened, and settled in our faith. To God truly be the glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can read the Gospel of Matthew and learn from the Lord Jesus how we can cope with whatever sufferings we may have to endure in life. We pray that you will teach us how to cope with all these challenges, faith and of life. Help us to understand that we can have victory if we were to resist the evil one, if we were to be steadfast in our faith and our trust in the Lord. We pray that you will strengthen, settle, establish us in our faith. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.